You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, a broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Rebuke of Job as we turn in our Bibles to Job, chapter 35, verse 3. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
So he is challenging this premise of Job in Job's questioning of why God would allow these things to happen to him. He is putting words in Job's mouth that Job is saying, though it's only by inference, that his righteousness is more than God's. For you have said, this is what Job said, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed of my sin? And so he said, I'm going to answer you, Job, and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see. Behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you do against him? It doesn't hurt him. Sin hurts you, but it really doesn't affect God. It doesn't take away from God. If your transgressions are multiplied, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what are you giving to him? I mean, what's it do for God that I seek to live a righteous life? What does that add to God? Or what receives he from your hand? What can you give to God? Of course, that is a real interesting question and something to really consider. What can I possibly give to God? What do I have that God would need, that God would want? But really, what can you give to God? What does God want? He wants my love. He wants my trust, my obedience. That's all he desires from me, my love, my trust, my obedience. Now, he said, your wickedness may hurt a man, as you are a man. You may hurt yourself with your wickedness, and you may hurt others with your wickedness. And your wickedness often does hurt others. People assaulting one another. And your righteousness may profit other men. You're doing the right thing might help the community in which you live. And by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But he said, none saith, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? When people are oppressed, they're feeling discouraged. They're in despair. So often, they don't turn to God. They don't turn to God who is able to cheer a person in the darkest circumstances. In the Psalms, it refers to God giving us songs in the night. That's in the night of difficulty, the night of despair. And so often in those times of discouragement or distress or pain, the night seem to be so long, but the Lord is faithful, and He gives us a song in the night. And Elihu is saying that people really, in their misery, should look to God, but often they don't. They don't look to God for that comfort, and the God who is the God of all comforts, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven. God who has placed man above His creation. There they cry, but none gives answer, because of the pride of evil man. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. God will not listen, he is saying, to empty prayers. He will not regard empty prayers. And although you say that you shall not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust in him. Job really didn't say that he would not see God. He said he knew that he would see God. But there were times when Job was saying, I wish I were in the grave where there is no more thought, there is no more consciousness, where, you know, everything is over. And he's probably making reference to those statements. And yet he is saying, Job, there is a day of judgment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is life after death. And after death, judgment. But now, because it is not so, he has visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain, and he multiplies words without knowledge. Job, he's saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You open your mouth in emptiness. Now, when the Lord comes on the scene, the Lord makes somewhat a similar accusation against Job. Verse 2, chapter 38. The Lord said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Pretty much what Elihu is saying of Job. He is speaking a lot, but he really doesn't know what he's talking about, because he doesn't know all the facts. And this is so often true of us. We are judging the situation with imperfect knowledge. We don't have all the facts. All the facts are not yet in. Yet we're prone to jump to conclusions and make our judgment without having all of the facts of the case. And as a result, we often jump to wrong conclusions. And surely, as Job gets to know the whole story, he will realize that he had jumped to a lot of wrong conclusions. Conclusions about God, the purposes of God, and the ways of God in his life. Now Elihu proceeded also, and he said, just allow me a little more, and I'm going to show you that I am going to speak to you on God's behalf. Pretty powerful words. I've had people tell me that. They believe that they had a word of God for me, and some have, and it's glorious. Some haven't. Be careful when a person says, now I have a word of the Lord for you, and they start laying on a heavy condemnation. Whenever anybody comes to me with a word from the Lord that deals with heavy condemnation, I will just tell them flatly, I do not believe that that is God's word. I think that's something out of your own mind. That doesn't come from God. Because the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're coming to me with a heavy message of judgment and condemnation, supposedly from God, I can't receive it because it's opposing what God has told me in His Word. And He's not going to tell me something contrary through you than what He's already told me in His Word. And Jesus said He did not come to condemn, but to save. I get letters of condemnation. And more often I get letters than people coming to me personally. They're too chicken to come personally. So they write a letter and they don't sign it. That's all right. I get even with them. I don't read them. I don't read unsigned letters. So if you feel, you know, the burning of the Spirit in your heart to write me a scathing letter, if you want me to read it, you better sign it. Because as soon as I get to that part that's, you know, it always starts out, "Dear Chuck," yeah, "I have enjoyed so much your ministry and all, but," and then as soon as I get to that "but," I turn over to see if they've signed the letter. And if they haven't, my secretary will tell you I'm a great shot. So I'm going to speak to you, he said, on God's behalf. "I will fetch my knowledge from afar." I'm gathering together the knowledge of the world. "And I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words will not be false." That's an interesting statement. "Truly my words shall not be false." And a little bit of bragging. "He that is perfect in knowledge is with me." So he is assuming at this point to actually be speaking for God. "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any." Yes, I can buy that. God loves us all. And God is almighty. He is mighty not only in strength, but in wisdom. He is omnipotent, and He is omniscient. These are the attributes of God. So He's correct thus far. "He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor." In other words, the wicked die like everybody else. And God is interested in the poor. The Scripture does teach these truths. "He withdraws not His eyes from the righteous." That also is scriptural truth. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ear is open unto their cry. But with kings are they on the throne? Yea, He doth establish them forever, and they are exalted." God sets upon the throne of man those whom He will. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. "If they be bound in fetters and be held with cords of affliction, then He shows them their work and their transgression that they have exceeded." In other words, God uses afflictions for corrective purposes. Not always in judgment, but these are to open your eyes unto your faults. And so as correction, He shows their works and their transgressions where they have overstepped the bounds. "He openeth also the ear to discipline them, and commands that they return from iniquity." So the purposes of God so often, and this is true, in chastisement, is to turn you from the wrong path. You start going, listen, let me tell you something. As a child of God, He's not going to let you get by with doing something wrong. I don't care if everybody else on the job is cheating, taking tools home in their lunchbox. The minute you try it, the Lord's going to let you get nailed. He's not going to let you get by with iniquity. And when you start to stray, God is going to allow things to take place where you will be corrected. That's because you're his child. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. A man doesn't chasten a child unless he is his son. So the chastening of the Lord only is the proof of the sonship. So if you get caught, rejoice, you're his child. Proof that you're his child. He didn't let you get by with it. If they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now, if you're talking about spiritual prosperity, yes. But not always material prosperity. Paul said he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. There were times that he was in want, he was in need. He learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And physical prosperity is not a sign of righteousness or of purity on your part. If you obey and serve him, you'll be prosperous. Your years will be filled with pleasure. But if you do not obey, you will perish with a sword, and you will die without the knowledge of God. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he binds them. Now, again, here, as with the others of those that had come to Job, there is that insinuation that Job is a hypocrite. And hypocrites heap up wrath. And they don't cry out to God when the problems arise. They die in their youth, and their life is among the unclean. But he delivers the poor out of their affliction, and he opens their ears in oppression. Even so, would he have removed thee out of your strait into a broad place, where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. Job, you know, if you would get right, God would deliver you out of this tight, tight place that you're in, and he would bring you into a place of broadness, and your table would be full of dainties, fatness again. But you have fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. And so the judgment and the justice are taking hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he wipes you out, takes you away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver you. All of your money can't deliver you out of the hand of God when God begins then to strike. For will he esteem your riches? You know, nobody can buy their way out with God. It's going to be a real shock to a lot of people who have sought to buy their way. As I say, what can you give to God? Of gold or whatever. He doesn't need that. So, gold nor all of the forces of strength really do anything to God. Desire not the night. And he was desiring death. Oh, that I, you know, might die and be at peace. And he's saying, don't desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed and regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. You would have chosen to be dead and all rather than to go through this affliction, Job. Wrong choice. Behold, God exalts by his power, and who can teach like him? God is using these things to instruct you and to teach you, and no one can teach you like God, who has enjoined him his way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? That is against God. Who can say, God, you've done it wrong? God, you made a mistake. You ever accuse God of that? Remember that you magnify his work, which men behold. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Every man may see it and man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we really don't know him, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Our minds cannot fathom eternity in either direction. I cannot fathom eternity past. Back. You know, how far can your mind go back? How far back can your mind take you? I cannot fathom eternity future. My mind can only go out so many zillions of years, and then it sort of, you know, I can't think beyond that. And so he is saying, really, you can't really fathom the length of God or the number of his years. They're beyond our searching out. For he makes the small drops of water, and they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Now, this probably should have been the place where the chapter distinction was made. For he is now beginning what he's going to speak about in chapter 37. And so the break, the natural break comes here. I don't know why the people who were making the chapter verse distinctions, you know, didn't make it here. I think they should have, but who am I?
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the Bible in our next lesson, as we find out how God deals with man, according to Elihu. And we do hope he'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord bless and help you and strengthen you and guide you in His love and in His purposes. May we seek to know and to follow the will of God. As Job declared, may we follow in His steps. For the ways of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And may God delight in your ways this week as you walk in fellowship with him.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their homes. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say,
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
The fact that Israel will survive as a nation forever was a revelation of God to our father Abraham. There was no Israel before Abraham. I think you could argue that Abraham is a Gentile before he became a Jew. Abraham grew up in a pagan society following polytheistic gods from pagan religion. He grew up in that society. And by the way, he wasn't a wandering nomad or a tent maker, as the Apostle Paul was. Abraham grew up in a city that we now know was one of the most highly developed civilized cultures in the ancient world, the Sumerian culture. And he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, dedicated to paganism and false gods. And he left that because of a revelation that God gave to him.
David Hocking has more for us on the revelation of God to Abraham, coming up next on Hope for Today. Listening to Hope for Today, and this is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. It is here you get the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Do you know how vital the nation of Israel is to God's plan for humanity? And if God has such big plans for Israel, why are so many countries committed to its destruction? I mean, can such a tiny country survive so many enemies? Will Israel survive as a nation? That is the title of the message David is kicking off today, taking us further along in our Israel, God, and the Bible series. Stick around. First, though, the Hope for Today annual prophecy conferences are fast approaching. First, July 12th and 13th in Abbotsford, British Columbia, in the facilities of Central Heights Church. Israel, its hope and peace is this year's theme. David will be joined by David Reagan, Paul Wilkinson, and Don Perkins. For more information, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. That's 1-888-75-BIBLE. Now, if you want information on our conference happening in the U.S., that one is taking place August 2nd and 3rd at Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills in Southern California. This year as a celebration of Israel's 65th anniversary. And along with David, you'll hear messages from Ed Henson, Jacob Prash, and Jack Hibbs. Both conferences are completely free. Just call us for more information. Now, David's ready. We have God's Word before us, and we're ready to get in with a reminder of the message that David is kicking off today. David?
Our subject, will Israel survive as a nation? Something is being discussed worldwide at the present time. Will Israel survive as a nation? There are 22 countries that are committed to the fact that they will not survive. There are 9 more that have signed an agreement to that effect. In a pan-Islamic empire, they are the former Soviet republics that are Islamic. 9 of the 15 of them are Islamic. They have signed a pact with Iran to eliminate Israel as a nation. Now, they're saying out of one side of their mouth that we'll let the Jews live in our countries, but as many of you know the history, in fact, those countries do not allow the Jews to live in any sort of peace and tranquility. Will Israel survive as a nation? I wish I could tell you all the Christians are saying yes. Sorry, they're not. They're not. It is now estimated that 85 to 90% of all known Christians in the world believe in replacement theology. That is, that the church has replaced Israel and that what's happening over there will not survive. This is the only nation on the face of the globe that seemingly died and came back to life. It's an amazing statement, but most Christians do not agree that Israel will survive. One well-known pastor on the radio actually went on the radio to combat what he called my false teaching about Israel. He said that Israel has nothing to do with God's prophecies and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's what he said. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not here to tear anybody down. But by the way, he's flat out wrong and living quite dangerously, in my opinion. God said, I'll bless them who bless you and curse him who curses you. We are living in the most serious time ever as it relates to Israel and the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is now at an all-time high in the United States of America. If you don't know what's going on, it's getting bigger every day. The Jews are being blamed for everything. For years they blamed the Jews for crucifying Jesus, when everybody knows it wasn't the Jewish people who did it. It was in fact the Romans. And I don't hear anybody screaming, "Kill the Italians." We like their pizza and lasagna too much. No, a corrupt Jewish priesthood. Politically corrupt, religiously corrupt. Motivated and manipulated the Romans to put Jesus on the cross. If you want to know the theological reason, God planned the whole thing before the world was ever created. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. If you want to know another theological reason, the sins of all people, Jews and Gentiles, put Jesus on the cross. But in the name of Christianity, millions of Jews have been killed throughout the centuries. You can understand the reluctance to come into your church. And we're living at a very serious time when the majority of Christians, whether they be Roman Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Covenant, you name it, Lutheran, they're all good people. They love the Lord, many of them. But the truth is, they, by doctrinal commitment, believe that the church is Israel. That all the promises of God to Israel will be fulfilled and accomplished in the church. That God's done with Israel. That he rejected them for their rejection of the Messiah and the crucifixion of Jesus, and therefore they are outside the realm of God's favor and his blessing. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Apparently, we don't read our Bibles thoroughly. We just read the sections that we like. And we leave out very, very important sections. Now, in Jeremiah 31, you better read this one carefully, because that's the name of the 27 books that continue the 39. There's only 22 in Hebrew, but 39 in the Protestant Bible in the Old Testament. I don't like even calling it the Old Testament. The Jews call it Tanakh, which is a word made up of three words, dealing with the Torah, the law of Moses, and dealing with the prophets and dealing with the writings. So they call it the Tanakh. That's the Jewish Bible. When I started to teach the book of Matthew, I had everybody in the audience turn to the 40th book in the Bible. People couldn't find it. Until they realized I was talking about the New Testament, the first book. You see, it's not an Old Testament. That was an anti-Semitic term given by the early church as in their efforts to blame the Jews. So they called it old. Well, if it's old, why pay attention to it, right? It's old. The Old Covenant is a term in Hebrews 8 and 9, which refers to the law of Moses. There's plenty more in that Bible besides that. Not counting the fact that we have not only ceremonial and dietary laws and political laws, but we also have laws of diet that identify Israel as a nation, laws related to the Shabbat that identify Israel as a nation, but we have also moral law, and God's moral law hasn't changed. The Bible says in the New Covenant that sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. So we're a little bit confused, plus the fact that the name we give to the 27 books we call the New Testament, the New Covenant, is found in the Old Covenant. That's where we got the name. It's a new covenant. And it's in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? But you shouldn't be surprised. See, when I went to school, they told me that only 10% of the New Testament was a quotation from the Old. I now know that to be false. Close to 90% of the New Testament is nothing but the Old. We don't often know that by English. But if you translate from Greek, the original language of the New Testament, back into Hebrew, the language spoken by Jesus and the apostles, you see that the Old Testament is everywhere. And by the way, the book most often quoted in the New Testament is not Isaiah, is not the Psalms, not Genesis, not Isaiah, all of those good choices. No, it's Leviticus. You know that book you love to read for your daily devotions. Leviticus, with all of its laws, is quoted more than any other book. And throughout the Bible, we have a recent study of Revelation on the market today that in fact blows people away in relation to the Old Testament. It now says there aren't any words in Revelation that don't come from the Old. And when I studied Revelation, wrote a commentary on it, I found 400 quotations from the Old Testament. A book just a couple of years ago said there's 718. And now they're saying there's more. And now they're saying there's hardly anything there that isn't found somewhere in the Old Testament. What you have is simply God showing you how the Bible itself is being fulfilled in every way. It's one Bible. There aren't two Testaments. There's one Bible. And for those in Salt Lake City, he didn't write another one either. It's just one Bible. That's all there is. Jeremiah chapter 31 is that new covenant, beginning at verse 31. Did you turn? I gave you some time. Verse 31. Here we go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He didn't say with all the Gentiles. The Gentiles are a wild olive branch. They barely got into this thing. You say, well, I'm a Gentile. Well, welcome to our church. But let me tell you something. You're a miracle of God's mighty power. I don't know how in the world you got in. I study my Bible. I can understand how Jews got in. But how did you get in? And now you took over the thing. Now you serve ham at the church picnic. What's happened here? The early church was Jewish, with a Jewish Bible, Jewish leaders, Jewish festivals. And now you say that Christmas and Easter are the biggies. That didn't come till the 4th century A.D. Whatever happened to Passover? Is everybody listening? Some of you don't care. Say, man, can we get out of here? This is bad. This is going to... Oh, we're just warming up. We're just preparing you for quite a weekend. The Bible is a one-unit book. All of these writers, some 40 of them, over a period of about 1,500 years, are totally in agreement. They quote each other. And many of them didn't know what they were talking about. They talk about nations and events that never even happened in their lifetime and hadn't come into existence yet. The Bible's the most accurate account of all ancient history. And God says, behold, the days come when I'll make a new covenant with who? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that night Jesus was with his disciples at Passover. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. The forgiveness of sins. That wasn't new to a Jew. They know the only way to be forgiven is through the Messiah alone. The Redeemer will come out of Zion, who will take away the sin and the transgression of Israel and Jacob. Now I read here, he's going to make it with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Don't you love the honesty of the Lord? He doesn't cover anything up. They broke it all the time, just like you have. Aren't you glad that salvation is not based on your performance? Imagine if you came to know the Lord and he said, I'll give you 2 weeks. If you don't shape up, then you're out. You go to hell in 2 weeks. I mean, imagine that. Aren't you glad you're saved by God's grace and His love and His forgiveness? It's a miracle that any of us can sit here and act like we're enjoying ourselves. If you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. You don't know yourself. We got a whole generation trying to figure it out. What a waste of time. The other day I was talking to a guy and he said he wanted to get into himself. I said, how do you do that? And he wanted to help me a little bit. He said, well, I just need space. And I moved my chair back. People are talking so stupid today. Why in the world would you want to study yourself? That's a waste of time. That's a one-way trip going nowhere. Focus on God, not yourself. Don't take yourself so seriously. You're not that important. You can be replaced. Do you understand? But God, now you're talking something here. Not according to that covenant. They broke that. But look at this. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Wow. God was faithful when we weren't. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. How will that happen? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Take a break just for a moment to say, on Rosh Hashanah, the Jews have a wonderful celebration, which they honor the great king and his kingdom, and They're also starting their religious year, and on Rosh Hashanah, there's a ceremony right at the end called Tashlik, in which usually we take some matzah bread, crumple it up, and throw it in some water, and remind ourselves of the words of Micah 7, 18 to 20, that God will take our sins and bury them in the depths of the sea. And Rosh Hashanah announces that it's time for teshuvah, which is repentance or turning to the Lord, for only He can forgive us. It leads right up to the Day of Atonement. What a beautiful description of what God will do. I will remember their sin against you no more. Now, He's omniscient. He knows everything. So it has to mean He volitionally decides never to bring it up against you anymore. That's what I call forgiveness. Amen? Now, other people will not do that. You understand me? So they will bring it up to you. Okay? But they're not God. God never will. He will forgive you completely and will never bring it up again. That is the good news of the gospel. What a wonderful Lord we have. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts or armies is His name. By the way, the Lord of hosts is referring to the Messiah. You can easily prove that. The Messiah comes back with the armies of heaven. The Messiah is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer. The Redeemer is the Messiah. And it calls Him the Lord, Yahweh, of hosts, of armies. The Messiah is the Lord of hosts. Now go back to your Old Testament, read it a little bit more with understanding. And you'll see, Jesus didn't just begin as a baby in Bethlehem. He's the eternal Son of God, second person of the triune God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now keep reading. If these ordinances depart from before me, if they ever could, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. In other words, it's not going to happen. Join me, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that in these few moments You will make all of us understand that You're the God who's behind these statements. And You meant them. Israel will never cease to exist as a nation from before You. And we thank You and praise You for what You're going to do in every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd like to take notes, here are seven things to answer the question, will Israel survive as a nation? Of course, the answer is yes. Number one, let's understand that this whole thing was a revelation of God to our father, Abraham. Yes, all of us, whether Gentile or Jew, go back to Abraham. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 12. The fact that Israel will survive as a nation forever was a revelation of God to our father Abraham. There was no Israel before Abraham. I think you could argue that Abraham is a Gentile before he became a Jew. We learn of the Hebrew people. We now know in archaeology that that name appears in ancient records long before the New Testament, that's for sure. We have records in both Egypt and in Mesopotamia of the Abaru people, the Hebrew people. What the word means in Semitic language is to cross the river. Do you remember when Joshua was challenging the people and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are we going to serve the gods that our father served across that river? Or are we going to follow the Lord God of Israel? The whole meaning of becoming a Hebrew means he crossed the river. What river? The river Euphrates. Abraham grew up in a pagan society following polytheistic gods from pagan religion. He grew up in that society. And by the way, he wasn't a wandering nomad or a tent maker, as the Apostle Paul was. Abraham grew up in a city that we now know was one of the most highly developed civilized cultures in the ancient world, the Sumerian culture. And he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, dedicated to paganism and false gods. And he left that because of a revelation that God gave to him. And in that revelation, God had three things. Number one, God had a promise of a nation.
That's right. The creation of the nation of Israel was a promise from God Himself. And as you and I both know, God always keeps His promises. David is back next week with more of this message for us. But he's also back after the break to wrap up our time together today, so make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Before that, I've got a question for you. Have you noticed the confusion that there is about Israel? Here at Hope for Today, we want you to be informed about what's really happening in Israel. That's why this month, for our resource package, we're making sure that you get the Bible's answers about Israel. That's right, the Bible is the source for understanding Israel. After all, the Bible is not only the Word of God, but it is the most accurate historical account of ancient times that the world has ever seen. We're calling this package Prophecy, Answering the Confusion About Israel. Here you're going to get 24 messages on two MP3 CDs with message titles like What Will Happen to Israel? Why Israel Doesn't Believe? What's Special About Israel? Why Should Israel Trust God? The Coming War Against Israel? Why Doesn't Israel Believe? And Israel and the City of David. Again, those are just a few of the titles from this month's jam-packed resource package. And normally, this would run you $120, but this month, we're able to make all of this available to you for only $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. That's 1-800-75-2-4-2-5-3. If you're in Canada, you can order by calling us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or you can download this package at our website, davidhocking.org. We have some other resources for you to add to your library, like David and his wife Carol's study, Good Marriages Take Time. It's yours right now for only $15. Also, their best-selling book on love and marriage, Romantic Lovers, also just $15. Don't forget to add shipping and a bit of tax as well. And if you'd like to write to David, he loves to hear from you. He loves to answer your questions. You can connect with him here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, we're at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S8P1. Also, if you would, prayerfully consider how you might partner with us here at Hope for Today with your prayers and your financial support. You can really help us spread the gospel far and wide. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up our time together. David?
Well, I hope you're enjoying our series called Israel, God, and the Bible. It's like we can't say enough about it. This is the 65th anniversary of the State of Israel, and we intend to celebrate. I want to tell you that our Canadian Annual Bible Prophecy Conference is coming up. It's July 12 and 13. That's just a week away. And if I were you, I would give a call to 1-888-75-BIBLE and ask about that conference and how you can get there and about possible hotel accommodations. Not only will I be one of the speakers, but also Dr. David Reagan of Lamb Lion Ministries, Dr. Paul Wilkinson from England, and what a blessing he's been to us, and evangelist Don Perkins from San Diego, and he'll be bubbling over, that's for sure. So plan to be there. Our music, special music, Jonathan Sattel, a Jewish messianic baritone from Florida with a great heart for Yeshua. You won't want to miss it. We're going to celebrate Israel, its hope and peace. Now, remember this, that the series we're doing on Israel, God, and the Bible is very important because so many people have left out the facts that are in the Bible, especially the Hebrew prophets, about the role of Israel in relationship to God Himself. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 49, verse 13, Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands.
thy walls are continually before me. God bless you. Don't miss a single broadcast.
Thank you, David. David's back next week to wrap up this message, Will Israel Survive as a Nation? And he'll head into his next message in our series titled Jerusalem, That Great City. Make sure you're back for all of that. In the meantime, remember that you can reach us over the weekend as well by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. You can also drop us a note or maybe ask David a question when you send your email to info@davidhocking.org. That's our time together today. Come join us again tomorrow, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll hear from Congressman Joe Pitt of Pennsylvania, as well as FRC's own Ken Klukowski about the Supreme Court's decisions regarding the Defense of Marriage Act and California's Proposition 8. And you may be surprised by what you hear. Here's FRC President Tony Perkins as he gets us started.
Ken, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
All right, let's start. Two decisions handed down. Let's get a quick overview. One dealing with the Federal Defense of Marriage Act and the other with Prop 8 out of California.
Well, that's right. With the Prop 8 out of California, there's been a lot of misreporting on what's going on with that. Media accounts are saying that Prop 8 was struck down, or more specifically, that the Supreme Court threw out the appellate stuff and left in place a district court ruling striking it down. That is not correct as a matter of law. What the Supreme Court said is that the plaintiffs in this case challenged, they sued the state, and that means that the governor and the attorney general have to defend. The California governor and AG violated their oaths of office and said, we will not defend our state constitution, defending marriage as one man and one woman. That was litigated before Judge Vaughn Walker, a U.S. district judge, and he held that it is unconstitutional, that Prop 8 is unconstitutional. At that point, when, again, the state refused to defend it, they also refused to appeal it. At that point, the defenders of the case, the official sponsors of mm-hmm. Prop 8, who had
those
litigated
that helped
for it,
pass it.
That's correct. That's correct. Who were involved in the lower court lawsuit, so they litigated it. They filed the notice of appeal, took this up to the Ninth Circuit Federal Appeals Court, then to the Supreme Court. What the Supreme Court held today is you cannot do that, that the federal courts do not have jurisdiction to allow outside third parties to come in and file notice of appeals to step into what the state court
said. So bottom line is that the governor, the attorney general in the state of California refused to live by their constitutional oath of upholding the Constitution, the actual Constitution in the state of California. Therefore, no one was there to defend it, and outside parties were not allowed.
That's correct. Now, the Supreme Court therefore said, we have no jurisdiction, so we're getting rid of the case. The Ninth Circuit Appeals Court had no jurisdiction, so we are vacating. We are striking down their order, which spoke about a constitutional right to gay marriage. Now, that did leave in place Vaughn Walker's opinion. However, the California state constitution specifies that if a matter is enacted as law, either through the legislature or through the referendum process, and of course Prop 8 was a ballot proposition, that all state agencies must regard it as constitutional until an appeals court tells them it's unconstitutional. Vaughn Walker is not an appeals judge, so there is no appellate opinion on the books now. Since the Supreme Court got rid of the Ninth Circuit, there is no appeals court opinion right now saying that Prop 8 is unconstitutional, so it is still on the books, valid law in California as of this moment.
So where does that stand then when there is a conflict between a federal district judge, which that's what Vaughn Walker was, and a state constitution here saying that this is still valid until it is overturned by an appeals court?
Well, the federal court does have the power to trump state law, including the state constitution. However, you still have the state constitutional provision, so anyone who is adversely affected in California right now would have standing to file a California lawsuit saying, to my understanding of the law, this is still on the books. Now, maybe at the end of the day, maybe California courts would agree and strike it down. But the reality is, that's what courts are for. I think we're looking at new litigation, possibly months or even years of new litigation.
So you're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, joined by Ken Kulkowski, an attorney here at the Family Research Council, who was in the Supreme Court as they handed down this decision. So it's been hard to hear what's actually taken place through all the celebration that's been going on by those trying to redefine marriage. But here's the bottom line. Out of California, Prop 8, the court did not say that that was unconstitutional. They simply said those who were there defending it had no standing, and they sent it back.
That's right. The U.S. Supreme Court said nothing to suggest that Prop 8 was unconstitutional. And, in fact, switching over to the DOMA decision, that's the one encouraging part of the DOMA decision, is that, which was a 5-4 decision, which we can unpack, but to jump ahead to just a part of that, Justice Kennedy, writing the 5-4 decision against DOMA, went on for 7 pages talking about how states do have legitimate interest in defining marriage for the purposes of their own states. In what is sure to be follow-up legislation, we can very much hope and pray that Justice Kennedy stays true to what he said. And even if he is saying that the federal government cannot make laws defining marriage, mm-hmm. that nonetheless he will respect we the people, he will respect what the voters do at the state level in terms of defining marriage as one man and one woman.
Folks, you're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. I'm joined by Ken Kulkowski, and you're hearing something here that you've probably not heard on other media sources, and there's a reason for that. There is a line that the media, Hollywood, the prevailing elite culture wants you to believe that this is inevitable, that the court in a sweeping decision today paved the way for same-sex marriage. They did not. Now, I'm not going to candy coat this. This was not a good day for marriage, but all is not lost. Now, Ken, let me be very clear on this. Ted Olson and David Boies went to the Supreme Court to seek that court to impose a redefinition of natural marriage on the nation. They did not get that. They did not come to Washington to see the court punt on this issue. They did not get what they want. They failed in what they were trying to get.
That's exactly right. They did not come all the way to the Supreme Court to have the Supreme Court say that they didn't have jurisdiction to decide the case. They were looking to have a broad national ruling. They wanted the court to declare that the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution has an invisible, previously never before seen right to redefine marriage, for any group of people to marry anyone they consent to marry, which, as we've said here before, would not just be same-sex marriage. There's no way you limit that to two people. If marriage is whatever adults consent to enter into, if they say, I love this person, I want to marry them, well, where do you get the number two there? If you can let any two people get married, then you can let any three people get married. All of those doors would have been opened
right.
if they had gotten what they wanted. They did not get that from
this court. Well, that's a very good point, Ken, because I even heard, as I was doing media this morning, and David Boyce was on the steps of the Supreme Court talking about this. He said, you know, this has secured for Americans a fundamental right to marry whom you love, that you can marry the persons you love. And he used the plural there, the persons, because, I mean, if any couple can get married, I mean, why not truples? I mean, why not three people? Why not four people? There are actually those clamoring for that right now.
There certainly are, and the reality is the only reasons that are brought up, they say, well, we know that historically polygamy can be used to victimize women. We know that children might be abused in a polygamous setting. Okay, what about three men who want to get married? There's no woman to get abused in that relationship. And, of course, in terms of natural procreation, there won't be any children either.
If you follow this line of reasoning that you should be able to marry whomever you love, then how do you draw the line at two persons?
Well, that's exactly right. As a matter of constitutional law, there would be no way to draw it. It could be one man with multiple women. It could be one woman with multiple men. It could be multiple men with multiple women, or it could be multiple people all of one sex. If we open the door to this, if, as you said, it's just a person can marry whomever they say they love, well, there's no number in that definition.
Right.
It's you can say, I love two people, and we all want to marry each other.
We'll hear more from Ken a little later in the show. In the meantime, you can find more information about these Supreme Court decisions when you go to TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch Weekly right after this.
How long will it take to change America? Well, set aside 5 minutes on June 30th and find out. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council in Washington. There's no challenge in America too big for God. And based on the last few weeks of disappointments, that's a comforting thought. Whether it's the Boy Scouts losing their moral bearings or the Pentagon putting faith in the crosshairs, Christians everywhere should feel a new urgency to pray for America. On Sunday, June the 30th, that's exactly what FRC is asking churches to do as a part of Call to Fall. There's nothing fancy about it. All we're asking is for churches to set aside time to get on their faces before the Lord and repent. It's a simple but powerful commitment to join together for a second Chronicles 7:14 moment. If my people, God says, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. Check out Call to Fall. That's call, the number two, fall.com. America's in need of spiritual healing. And that healing starts with us.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. Well, up next, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by Representative Joe Pitts of Pennsylvania to talk about his reaction to the Supreme Court's decisions. Here's Tony as he gives us a little background.
As we talk about the importance of marriage and family and moms and dads and children having those moms and dads, that at some point in time our culture will awake out of its moral slumber and say, yeah, we get it. But if not, we still have to remain true to that truth and testify to it. And I'm grateful that there are those, not only here at the Family Research Council, that's what we do, but there are those on Capitol Hill that are not backing away. They're not yielding to the political correct forces of our day. And one of those is joining me now. He is a defender of faith, family, and freedom. He represents the 16th Congressional District of Pennsylvania. He is also the chairman of the House Values Action Team. And last week he organized a group of House members to make floor speeches about the importance of fatherhood. And joining me is Congressman Joe Pitts. Congressman, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Joe, let me first just get your response to the Supreme Court.
Well, I'm deeply disappointed. I couldn't disagree more with the Supreme Court decision. You know, Congress was well within its rights to define marriage as it has been construed for thousands of years for federal purposes, and DOMA did not dictate to the states. Now the Supreme Court wants to dictate to the American people what the elected representatives of the people have done and what they can do regarding federal law. The people of California voted in a fair and free referendum to protect traditional marriage twice, and their rights were compromised when state officials abdicated their responsibility to represent the people. You know, I think a shame on President Obama for instructing Attorney General Holder not to defend DOMA. Shame on Jerry Brown for not letting the state's Attorney General defend Proposition 8. These are abdication of constitutional responsibility.
Let me ask you about that, because what if, let's say, let's go back a few years, let's say George Bush was president, and let's say he refused to enforce laws that provided for abortion or abortion funding, and simply said, no, I don't like that. I don't agree with it. I think it's wrong. I think it violates the Constitution, and I'm not going to do it.
Well, they'd have been all over him for sure. You know, we had, however, a president in Bush who believed in upholding the law and upholding the Constitution and not appointing judicial activists to the courts. He believed that the people act through the democratic process. And that's what was done when we passed DOMA in Congress. It was before my time, but they defined marriage between one man and one woman. And now their decision has been invalidated by the court. And I think they got it wrong in both cases.
Congressman, let me ask you about this, because it was talking about DOMA, and I'm going to have Ken Kukowski joining me in a moment. We're going to kind of break that decision down a little bit more. But DOMA does two things. It, for the purposes of the federal government, it defines marriage as union of man and woman. That's what was attacked today. There's another portion of it that prevents one state from imposing its definition of marriage on another state. And the fact that Congress controls the purse strings, and that's really what was at issue here, is whether or not a state can redefine marriage and then demand Congress provide certain benefits or tax exemptions to a same-sex couple. So that's what the court kind of, in their opinion, decided today, that you can't do that. That the state redefines marriage, and the federal government has to recognize it. However, there may be an opportunity here for Congress, for solely federal purposes, to define marriage as the union of